We've spent the last couple of weeks talking about the power of dreams, particularly the power of God's dreams and visions for each of our lives. Some of us are just dreamers, which is perhaps a polite way of saying an idealist who never actually does anything. Now, there's, I suppose, two ways that this may be true. One is that a person does nothing. They just dream. They don't do anything because they're afraid to try anything. Another type of dreamer idealist is one who tries everything. Try to solve the problems of the entire world. And as a result, a person can even diminish their impact and make their contribution not worth a whole lot because you dabble in everything. They dabble in everything. They allow their passions to dissolve and diffuse when instead maybe it would be better if that person has a little bit more focus. And so, focus. I think we could all possibly use a little bit more focus in our lives to accomplish our dreams, the dreams that God gives to each one of us. Some people are, I suppose, naturally focused. For the rest of us, focus presents a real and ever-present challenge. In fact, we don't live in a world inclined toward focus. Focus, you might say, is almost countercultural. We aren't trained or prepared for it. Contemporary culture barely facilitates paying attention, much less helps us harness the power to focus. I mean, when it comes to focus, how easy is it? Maybe in this city, it's a little easier than some. But with, 100, 200 cable channels, the millions of places you can visit on the internet, radio in the background, magazines and books, people wanting your attention for all sorts of different little tasks here and there. Focus can be a difficult thing. In fact, in some ways, at least in the Western culture, and perhaps more uniquely in an American-type culture, tells us to be a generalist. You have to learn to do many things. We shouldn't be specialists. We're to be educated in everything. We're to be a jack of all trades. Are you a jack of all trades? Perhaps there is this dream, this vision that you have for what your life could be. But there's all these other demands on your life. People asking you to do things for them. Perhaps it's yourself. You feel like you need to accomplish everything. Is it preventing you from following that dream, that vision? Because if we're going to live the life that God wants us to live, if we're going to discover that the life God created us to live, then perhaps we're going to have to learn to say no to many other things. The tough choices aren't always between what's good and what's bad, between good and evil. But it's between the many perhaps equally good options that are simply not the right path. Now, that said, perhaps there is a time to be a generalist. Perhaps there is a time where you do need to fulfill the many demands. But perhaps there's a time in your life when you do need to focus and say no to many of the other good things. Now being a generalist means that you have to not only focus on your strengths, but also work on minimizing your weaknesses. And there's value to that. But sometimes, focusing on developing the areas where you're weak can lead to having to compensate and can lead to stress. It can lead, basically to living a lesser life than perhaps you were meant to live. And so, even beautiful dreams may have to die if they're not supposed to be yours. Or, even if they could be, maybe you don't have all of the energy or all of the time necessary to pursue multiple dreams. To make even one dream become reality, many other dreams simply may have to be left by the wayside. The word decide comes from the Latin meaning to cut. Every decision we make cuts away something that could have been. So in order to accomplish anything, to accomplish all that God desires us to be, requires making decisions in our lives. To cut away one thing or another. Things that could have been good, things that may have been options, but perhaps was not the right thing for us, or perhaps maybe they were equally right, but we simply had to make a decision. And to follow one path rather than the other. In order to pursue any dream, any goal, we have to keep our eyes on our prize. And the word focus comes from another Latin word that means hearth or fireplace. In other words, a burning center. And the hotter the burning center, the more focused we can be. And the more we look and lock into who God created each one of us to be, I think the more we'll begin to understand where we fit in into this life, into the world around us. In Matthew 14, we're brought into one of the most dramatic moments of Jesus' time here on earth. The story of Jesus walking on water. But more precisely, it's about Peter's response to that. If you recall, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And when the people, including the disciples, were about to crown Jesus king when Jesus sent them all away. Jesus sent the disciples out on the boat across the Sea of Galilee to the other side, while Jesus, he himself, went up into the mountains to pray. A storm comes up, and the disciples in their boat are being tossed about. Late that evening, actually very early in the morning, it's almost dawn, Jesus comes walking on the water. we'll pick it up in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 14. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." "Jesus," he said, "come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, of all the miracles of Jesus recorded, this seems like the most frivolous one. Right? Why in the world would Jesus even agree to Peter's request? It sounds absolutely purposeless, meaningless. Why would Jesus agree? It didn't help anyone. It didn't solve any problems. So why did Jesus do it? I'll get back to that in just a few moments here. But we notice that Peter did step out, and he was able to walk on water. And something I didn't notice until I read this again this week is that we think that Peter began to sink as soon as he kind of stuck a few steps out of the boat on the water. But if I read verse 29 correctly, to me, it seems that Peter got out of the boat and he made it basically all the way to Jesus. And then we have verse 30. "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" We might say, "Oh, Peter, why did you doubt? Why did you take your eyes off Jesus?" That sort of thing. But a question for you: have you ever walked on water? See, in all of biblical record, and all of any record really, seems only two people have ever done it, ever walked on water: Jesus and Peter. Peter became frightened when he took his eyes off of Jesus and saw the wind. Now that's an interesting phrase there, because that's literally what it says. Some of the other translations may try to soften that and try to make sense out of it by saying, saw the strong wind whipping the waves, or he saw the waves being whipped by the wind. But apparently in the Greek, it is literally, Peter saw the wind. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, whether, in the process of being able to walk on water, Peter also had some kind of a supernatural sight where he was able to see the wind itself. But in any case, Peter saw something that he didn't quite expect to see. And he became frightened. In fact, what really happened was, you might say, he got distracted. He got distracted by the wind. And he took his focus, his eyes away from Jesus. Now, Now, to Peter's credit, he did the one thing that could save him, and that was to turn back to Jesus and cry out, "Help! Help! Save me!" In our lives, too, as we're pursuing the vision that God gives to us, the dreams that God gives to us, we're going to get distracted by the circumstances, by the things around us. And when we do, when we get distracted, you know, the thing to remember is that Jesus is there. All we have to do is turn our eyes back to Him and say, "Help me. You know, I'm being distracted. Help me. Help me get my focus back." And just like Jesus did with Peter, you reach out. This is verse 31. Jesus immediately reached out His hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And with that, I want to get back to the question, why? Why did Jesus allow Peter to walk on water? Why did Jesus do this miracle? Perhaps a reason is that God works to more fully reveal Himself and help us learn to trust Him. And Jesus knew that by doing this for Peter, Peter would more fully learn to trust in Him. Another thing perhaps to understand about how God works is that God doesn't work primarily to fix problems, but rather God works to reveal Himself. And if He can do that by fixing problems, He will. But sometimes, you know, fixing problems doesn't do it. And so He works in other ways. You know, all through this time, it's not like Peter's view of Jesus was blocked when he began to sink. But Peter could see Jesus. He was right there. But it was Peter that took his eyes off of Jesus. And so, you know, some of us may say, well, you know, if only I could see God, I would not lose faith. But Peter's experience tells us otherwise. In fact, you know, all of the people's experiences during when Jesus was here walking on the earth tells us otherwise. That seeing God isn't going to lead to an increase in faith. Now, Peter could see Jesus and it didn't help. He was still distracted. So the important thing here for us is to learn to continue to keep our eyes on Him, but that when we are distracted, to remember to know who to turn back to call out for help. Now, when we lose focus, we lose our way. We might settle for something that's good, but what's not a better or the best. For some of us, you know, we want something tangible to focus on. We want to be certain that this path that we're being asked to choose will lead somewhere good. We don't like failure. We fear failure. I fear failure. I don't like uncertainty. And I suppose most of us, if left to ourselves, would live a life that's good enough. A life without risk, or at least one that seeks to minimize risk. Now, for example, I spent, 7 years in a job I absolutely couldn't stand because it was what I knew. I was good at it. It provided, a decent salary. I could do the job in my sleep. It was absolutely risk-free. But I hated it. And as the months and years went by, I hated it more and more. And I, suppose you could say that I was dying inside. And if that's where any of us are today, I can almost certainly say that's not what God intends for you. And maybe, you're not there. But as you go through life, if you ever get to the point where you feel like you're dying inside, then maybe, just maybe, you've lost focus on what God wants for you. And we sometimes justify our loss of focus with the excuse that God is invisible, and we can't see Him or hear Him. It's easier to trust in a world we can see, a world we can feel. And the story of Peter reminds us that Peter was able to see and feel God, and yet it didn't help him. He still failed there. We lose focus when we become distracted. There's an old truth that you hit what you're aiming at. And I can almost certainly tell you that is true. Now when I'm riding a bicycle, the front wheel tends to go where I'm looking at. Riding out in the snow and ice and ruts and all, if I'm focused on the ruts, I'm going to go where the ruts go. If I want to go where the ruts aren't going, then I need to focus and take my eyes off the immediate front wheel and put my eyes back to where I want to go. Same thing with driving. One of the things that's difficult for us, those new drivers, is to keep your eyes off of the bumper of the car and ahead. Now, if you do that, you may end up in places you don't want to go. The important thing is to keep, look past the windshield of the cars in front of you and to look, see what's happening farther on ahead. To be able to look at where you want to be instead of being focused on just the immediate front thing in front of you. Because whatever we focus on is the direction our life will move. And so, I believe it is true that in every area of life, when we start thinking about everything else we need to do, we tend to forget to focus on the target. And we begin to look around. The different demands of life distract us from what we ought to be focusing on. It's not to say that all these other things aren't necessary, but often we lose focus in the necessary and forget to focus on what's important. So one of the first steps in getting focused is concentration. This is directing all of our energies and resources to a specific goal, task, idea, or a direction. So set your eyes on where God is calling you and don't look back or all around. So it's one of the texts in the Bible where we find that is in Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. This is Paul writing. He writes, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Concentrate on what's coming up ahead. Now, what happens if all you do is concentrate on what's come before? You're never going to make forward progress. In fact, you may end up making a U-turn and begin to make progress backwards. Yeah, it's an oxymoron. Progress backwards. You'll begin to move backwards. You'll begin to enter the life that you were leaving. And that is usually not a good place to be. And so, I suppose the first step is getting focused, you know, is to repent of the things that, of the not so good things that were in your past, but don't keep looking back. Look forward. The second step in getting focused is the power of convergence, where your talent, your gifts, skills, passions, intellect, experience, all of you come together, is where God wants you to be. Another thing to learn how to focus is to live a life in the presence and power of God. You know, the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised, dwells within us. The Holy Spirit is the promise that God is with us. And so living aware of His presence can enable us to overcome the fears that we may have of moving forward and to accept the challenges that come. Another thing that we can do is to understand the power of being connected with Jesus. Now, not just contact with facts about Jesus, but the power of a living connection with Jesus. And that will help us stay focused. Well, we need to lock onto a connection with Jesus. And when we do, we won't lose sight of where He is leading us. Though there is a lot of need, there's a lot of opportunity too around us. But it's easy to start following someone else's dream rather than following our own. And we can do that as individuals, and we can do that as groups. Now, as a church, are we following someone else's dream of reaching this community? Or are we following our own? The dream that and vision that God gives us, rather than comes from somewhere else. So don't lose your dream, don't lose our dreams by being defeated by other people's dreams or causes. Another perhaps warning here is, you know, don't dash someone else's dreams because we don't like their dreams. Because just maybe that dream that we don't like maybe from God. Now, we may offer counsel, but don't dash their dreams. Stay connected to Jesus. Stay connected to Jesus and His desire for us and His expectations for our lives. And finally, we cannot compete and complete for every prize. Did Jesus heal everyone? Did Jesus solve world hunger? Did Jesus end all wars? Did Jesus end all human suffering? Be nice, I suppose, if he did. Right? Well, he will someday. But while he was on this earth as a human being, he didn't. And that should tell us something. God doesn't want any of us to try to solve all of the world's problems either. No, Jesus focused on what his Father wanted him to do. You know, in our series on the Gospel of John, I think it became very clear that Jesus' purpose here on earth was to more fully show the Father to the world. And so in all that he did, it was a means to show the Father. And that's really the gospel commission that Jesus left for all of us, is that in all that we do, in all that God wants us to do for him, the one thing, the primary goal of all of that is to more fully reveal the love of God to the world. And so, we should ask ourselves this simple question. What should I be doing? Or better, question is, who should I be becoming? Because once we understand who we should be becoming, I think it will answer the other question, what should we be doing? And so, I want to get back to the characteristics of God-given dreams. Now, we discussed the first two the first week. A life of service. A life in pursuit of God. Last week, we talked about the third characteristic of God-given dreams. A life of inclusion, where we seek to bring more and more people into God's family. And this week, I think a characteristic that we can draw out of God-given dreams is a life of growth in Christ-likeness. Because as we grow more Christ-like, we reveal God's love more clearly to this world. And I just want to briefly turn back to Philippians 3:14 again, where Paul writes, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the prize that we're striving for? Paul kind of leaves it ambiguous. Is it heaven? Is it Christ? If we take what's written here, as it reads, it's really the upward calling itself which is the prize. It's a process. Now, it's not this fixed thing that we're striving for, but rather an increasing growth, you might say, that is the prize itself. Now, this is how it would read in the Greek. I press on toward the goal for the prize, namely the heavenly calling of God. And so as we go our ways, as we live our lives, as we seek to discover and to live God's dream for each one of us, one of the characteristics is that God's dream has no end point. It's a continual growth. It's a continual upward calling. Every one of us has a unique role in human history. Now, we're placed here, and God has a task for us. All of us have been created by God to bring Him glory and honor. through serving humanity by doing something that makes a difference in this world. Suppose you might say that there is a hero inside each one of us, waiting to be awakened. Some of us are born to be heroes of epic proportions. Others, perhaps, the hero for one small child. But both require a hero's soul and a hero's call. While none of us can do everything, what we do is important. Trying to do everything waters down our effectiveness and we lose our focus. And so we must focus our lives and resources on that which God is showing us to do.